Amen. Well, turning again to James, the book of James. Last week, we did just a quick glance at chapters 3, 4, and 5, where, again, James is talking about, after discussing good works or works of faith, and works that manifest our faith and belief in God. I spoke how in chapter 3, one of the first things that James brings up is speech, and how our speech should be, as it says, reined in, as verse he discusses starting with verse 3, I won't read it again, but in James 3:3, that we have that ability through the power of the Spirit. We have that calling and that purpose. I always remember the booklet that Brother Freestone wrote on our distinctive doctrines included a chapter that I had never considered a doctrine per se, but I was very grateful for it and to read him and have him put it in that way. And I don't have it with me, and in fact, I haven't planned on going there, except that one of our doctrines is that we believe that when a person is born again and they begin to walk with the Lord, there is a graciousness of spirit, a graciousness of character that is manifest and that we believe is manifest in a changed life, in a life that's been touched by God and touched by the love and grace of God. It instills in us a graciousness in what we say and what we do and how we interact with other people. That is to make us stand out and be a witness and a testimony to the faithfulness and goodness of God. But anyway, chapter 3, the topic is pretty much through all of chapter 3, it has to do with peace and speaking those things that are true and speaking in love and controlling and by the power of the Spirit. Our speech, so that others may see that we don't talk like the world. Chapter 4, James pretty much talks about worldliness and how that being born of God, that there's a spirit within us that is resistant to the things of the devil and the world, and is attracted to the things of God. And we no longer seek out those things of the world and pursue those things. And as verse 4 says, that we don't seek out a friendship of the world, knowing that it's enmity with God. So this world and the things of this world are at enmity with the things of God. And then in the first 6 verses of chapter 5, we talked about treasures, you know, our treasures, the things that we treasure. You don't always think of that as being a work, but it's a manifestation of our faith. We don't pursue the things, I think we read from Peter, that we've had enough time in this world prior to being saved to pursue the things of this world. And what we've learned is that the things of this world do not meet the needs of our hearts. They do not satisfy our souls. They are as verse 3 in chapter 5 says, that your gold and silver is cankered, and the rust of them shall be a witness against you. They rust, they dissolve away. But the treasures that we lay up, the treasures in heaven, those things that we value and place and give ourselves to pursuing and truly treasure those things, are the things that are stored up in the kingdom of God. And that too is a manifestation that I don't know, in some time, I think now, but, you know, the telemarketers that give you a call and say, well, you know, remember 1 year ago I got one, and well, congratulations. I just wanted to let you know that you have been selected to win a free cruise down somewhere. And it's absolutely free, no charge to you. All you have to do is you know, get to this dock, this place, and it's absolutely free. Doesn't that sound interesting? I said, no, I don't think I'm interested. He says, you're not interested in a free cruise? I said, no, I'm really not interested. It's not anything that would interest me. And of course, you know, they're trying to sell something in there. I didn't stay with it long enough.
Timeshares.
Did you?
Yeah, that's what they're trying to sell.
What is it?
Timeshares.
Oh, really?
One of the things.
That's one thing. We went to a meeting thing about really cheap trips, and we got there, and it was a lot more to it. And the guy wasn't real thrilled that I wasn't thrilled. He got a little bit rude, and I said, I guess I'm sorry that we wasted your time and ours in coming to this meeting. And you know, but you just get to thinking, well, maybe this one really is something nice and it's free. No. But see, the world is surprised that you don't chase after these things. We don't. There's things in this world that we don't treasure like others would. And so what we treasure manifests our faith in God. It manifests a changed life. It manifests a faith in God and a desire to please Him with our lives. And I don't know if I think we read verses 1 through 6, but how James talks about the rich that bring you into subjection and mistreat you, and they live in pleasure, and you they leave you as, you know, to suffer and get through each day. I think I also mentioned that quote that throughout history, the lot of mankind is normally been tyranny, poverty, and misery, not freedom. Most human beings that have ever lived have lived under the thumb of those with wealth and power, and the life of the commoner, or whatever they are called at the time, is one of misery and poverty, and tyranny, where there's no justice. But now we have this opportunity to walk with God, to serve God, and we discover freedom and joy and compassion from our King. And we discover life and opportunity. I think I mentioned this before, but years ago I got on an invitation to receive Gallup polls. And I started doing that and get all sorts of different kinds. But they've got a new one they're doing for a certain group. I won't mention the name of the group. But it's talking about your feelings regarding the American dream. This is a pretty important study for them. They want to know what people think, and you know, of the American dream and what the American dream means to me. So we did a preliminary 5 minutes or so phone call, and then they're supposed to contact, make some notes, and then it says it's going to be kind of a random drawing who's involved and that sort of thing. But there might be later than a 30-minute interview, and want to know if if it got to that point, they could take your picture or use a video or quote, something that you said. And I said, I'm willing to talk to them and see. Well, later, I asked her, what's the name of this group that's funding this? And the lady told me, and I said, well, they have a website, and she sent me the website. And so I was reading about them, and really it's a progressive globalist sort of think tank to simply pursue those issues like global warming and equity in financial resources and all sorts of things to make the world a better place. And so I'm really not sure if I want to continue to take part or not and have my name attached to something like that, because man cannot set up a kingdom on earth in place of God or without God. We cannot perfect the world. We can't pool our resources and everything free and equal, simply because there's greed. There are those rich men that want to be richer, those that want more power. And that's not the things that we treasure. We don't treasure this world. We don't want to I think there's a titled book called A Meritopia. We're not trying to create a utopia on earth. But there are those that are in government, in our government and around the world, that very much are pursuing utopian goals. But our treasures are in heaven. Our treasures are in heaven. So the gospel, so we're talking about the continuation of the gospel. Our good news has to be better than, so that our speech, instead of betraying an angry or bitter or defiling life, but our speech would cry out the good news and reflect that there's something different about our speech, that we're not pursuing, verse chapter 4, the worldliness and the things of this world, and that friendship of the world. We aren't interested in making friends and getting along with the world system. Maybe that's a little better clarification, the world system or systems. But we look for one a world to come. In a kingdom to come. And that makes us stand out. It makes us different from the world around us. And as I just spoke of in chapter 5, you know, we're not concerned with the wealth of this world. You know, there's Proverbs and it talks about that, a morsel of bread with quietness is better than meat at the table of a rich and outlandish sort of person, that it isn't the goodness of this world that we seek, but the goodness of the kingdom of God. So with that in mind, that kind of review in mind, we come to verse 7 in James 5. And James writes, let me read just here a little bit. Be patient therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Be ye also patient. Stablish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord, for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure, which have heard of the patience of Job. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and tender, and of tender mercy. Let me stop there. So how many times did we read the word patience or patient? I didn't count them up, but one, two, three, four, five. Patience. Sounds like a lot of putting up with stuff that we don't like for longer than we really want to put up with stuff we don't like. But that's what God has done. That too is an indication of faith. That too is an indication of a belief and an embracing of a better news, of a true gospel. I don't need this now. I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to be patient for the work that God is doing. This isn't something that has to be taken care of now. I will be patient verse 7 says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." The coming of the Lord. It says, "Be patient, therefore, unto the coming of the Lord." How many times have I, you know, I was with some people here last couple, 2-3 weeks ago, and a topic came up that, you know, that how they just wish the Lord to come and take them out of this world. Just and I really haven't had a conversation like that for a long time, because, and I've said the same thing in my earlier years. I just wish the Lord would come and take me out of the world. You know, the deliverance that we have in the gospel, the deliverance through the power of the Holy Spirit, we can experience the delivering power of God. And just being taken out of the world, and not, it's these tests and these challenges, it's these this testing and the tribulations that works patience, that builds the character of Christ in us. And why should we pray to be delivered from the very thing that God has sent to better us? So it is with patience, as a farmer, as a husbandman, you know, who plants the seeds and in anticipation of the early rain, that the seeds might have moisture and might sprout and might grow. And then the latter rain, when the seed or the plant, whatever, not the seed, but the plant, whatever it might be, it comes time, that time to form the grain, to form the part that you harvest, and it needs extra moisture then to form that. And so the farmer, the husband, waits. You plant the seed, and you wait. And you wait. And you wait through some hot and dry days. And you wait through some maybe some bad storms. But you wait for the season to be completed. We, as those who are aware of the gospel, can rejoice in season and out of season. We can speak, as Paul exhorted Timothy, you're speaking the word in season and out of season. There is a season to the work of God on earth. There's a season to work of God in our individual lives. And our focus is not on hurrying up the season. Our focus is on patience for God's timing, for the right time to harvest what it is that God has planted in our lives. So the continuance of the gospel, one way of manifesting that is that we are patient. Well, if God really loved the world, he'd come and put an end to all these wars and all these diseases. He'd do this, he would do that, he'd prevent rust, he would stop my windows from getting dirty, you know, whatever kind of laundry list people come up with to prove supposedly that, you know, if there was really a God, that he would care about all these things that they care about, but he's, you know, he just doesn't seem to care. No, we work through those because there's good news. He is coming. His season of working with man and reaping the harvest of man and the fruit to the glory of Jesus, that season needs to play out. And so we need to be patient, a patient, calm, joyful endurance, knowing that one day, that day will come. But another day in this world is really another opportunity to work with God and to share his gospel, knowing that the long-suffering of the Lord is the salvation of the world. That's another day that we might minister and share the gospel lovingly and tenderly and graciously to the world around us. So we're content. The good news is so good that we are content with the length of the season. The length of the season, which, you know, now we're over 2,000 years waiting for Christ to return. Or right at 2,000 years. But Jesus is coming just as soon as he was 2,000 years ago. We just rejoice in the gospel because the time is coming. And we enjoy watching the crops grow and the body of Christ grow. And we enjoy the blessings of life that we get to experience at the hand of the Holy Spirit. Then in verse 8, be ye also patient. I mean, not just patient unto the coming of the Lord, but you yourself be patient. Patience here is a characteristic. It's a part of our personality, our character, to be patient. In all things, be patient. Patient with the working of God in our lives. Patient with the pace at which God works in our lives. We're waiting, not only are we patient and waiting for the Lord, but learning to be, developing in this characteristic and this Christian gracious character that includes patience. Being a patient person. Patient with others. Patient with ourselves. Patient in our dealings, in our days, in this world, as a personal attribute. Establish your hearts. In other words, have your hearts be established. For the Lord of the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. The Lord is coming. It is drawing nigh. So we have reason to be patient, not just patient for his coming, but patient in ourselves. And established, I mean, the word established means to be set up and to be upright and strengthened or strong and set in our hearts. Well, I'm not worried about that. You know, the Lord has taught me the virtue, as Peter, 1 Peter might say, or 2 Peter chapter 1. We add to our faith, add to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you, this is Christ being formed in us as we learn the good news, as we embrace the gospel and we share the gospel and we continue the teachings and the ways of the gospel. The heart of the gospel is incorporated and becomes part of our lives, and we are established in the Word of God. We are established in the hope and the faith that's in God. We need to be established in the gospel, in the truth of the gospel. I got to work this morning, and my boss was the only one there. She got there a few minutes after I did, and I appreciate the things that she's really tried to do to help me in my role and the role of a chaplain in hospice work. And I read the Apocrypha of Thomas last night. Have you heard of that book? I said, yes, I've heard of it. I said, it's one among many books that some people refer to as the forgotten or the lost books of the Bible. I said, I don't recall what it says, but I know that it was not included in the Bible. I said there was, I started to talk just a little bit, I didn't go into it too much. I said there's letters that we know were written, you know, that Paul wrote three letters to the Corinthians, but only two of them are in the Bible. We know that there were other writings that went back and forth, and there were some that impersonated Paul in writings to different churches and writing things. So there's lots of writings. I said, did you remember when the Apocrypha of Thomas was written? She says, well, I think it was 300 AD. And I said, well, the books in the New Testament, they were the last one, the oldest one was probably written in around 80, 90. It was the Revelation of John. And they were all written by people who knew the apostles, the disciples, or were the disciples or apostles. I said, but there were lots of letters over the years that were being read, which is one of the reasons there was a push to put together and to when she brought it out, and so it was, yeah, until the Council of Nicaea. And I said, yeah, when they decided to study these books and determine whether or not they felt they met the level or arose to the level of being scripture. I said, I can't say what all they considered. I can't say what those other books were. I said, but I have read some of the ones you're referring to. You know, there's a Third Peter, there's a Gospel of Peter, there's the Gospel of the Book of Enoch, which is referred to in Jude, but it's never been authenticated that the Book of Enoch was the one written by by Enoch in from Genesis chapter 5. But we did know he wrote something. We do know that he was a prophet. I said, how did you learn anything from her? What did it seem like when you read it? And she kind of got this funny look on her face. And said, it was just kind of, you know, the verses didn't really tie together, and they were just like kind of like good thoughts, but they didn't really tell a, you know, thorough, real, you know, story. They didn't seem to flow. I said, well, that's what you find is people have strung together bits and pieces of the Bible and put them in verses and expanded on them or changed them. I said, have you ever read the Book of Mormon or the Quran? And she says, well, I've read some out of the Quran, but I should have never read anything from the Book of Mormon. I said, the two books are very, very much the same, except for different cultures, and there's different times in history. I said, but both of them contain lots of snippets from the Bible and the scriptures we know in the Bible. Both were written much later, and they're made to sound very holy and very godly and to sound official, like they would be scripture. I said, but you read through them and they just kind of jump around and they really don't have the same ring of truth like the Bible, in which she agreed to, which to me is a witness that there again, there's a witness of the Spirit in people's hearts. When you read scripture in the Bible versus reading other scriptures or other gospels, as Paul referred to with the Galatians. Falsified doctrine. So, you know, she knew it. She recognized it in her heart. And then when I started talking about it, you know, she could see what I was saying, and she agreed to it. But so she's searching. She's looking at different things. And I thank the Lord if anything he's done in and through me to help encourage her to search those things out. But again, we need to be patient and have our hearts established. I feel kind of warm down here. In the gospel, in the word of God. Because the coming of the Lord is drawing nigh. We have this one lifetime to get it right. We have this one lifetime to get it right. And if we can, and if we do, we reap the benefits of that. Another topic that came up, and I won't go into it very long, was that in some of the contemporary cultures that we find in the United States today, and it's a culture of you know, not really pursuing a career and just pursuing personal pleasure and imaginary pleasure, imaginary gains. Like, you know, I played a video game and I've triumphed. I won the prize. I found the crown. I did this. I accomplished that. I got that level. And what in reality has actually been accomplished? Nothing. But in the brain, in the mind of a person playing the game, it feels like they've done better than their friends, that they have some sort of a victory. They've actually accomplished something when in fact they have not. And as someone at work mentioned, that when people who live a life like that, it's fully imaginary, and they really haven't experienced true life, that when they reach the age where they perhaps go on hospice and they look back on their lives, how difficult, what a struggle that's going to be for them when they look back and begin to see how they've simply wasted their lives accomplishing nothing. I said, yeah. I mean, we deal with that now, people who have actually done things. But I said, there's some people that I see that, two come to mind that I'm seeing right now, that and there's always more, but two of them especially who used drugs and alcohol to excess. Both are, one's almost about 10 years younger than me, the other one's 15 years younger than me. And what they're going through right now is approaching end of life. It's a result of life choices. And they both look back and say, you know, there's nobody to blame but me. Brother Bob Mormon, you know, when he was diagnosed with his cancer and how it spread to his pancreas from his lungs. And, you know, he tried to quit smoking, but he smoked all his life. And he says, you know, I've got nobody to blame but myself. You know, I just, anything that was said about it, I always, you know, just discounted it. I decided I wanted to do it anyway, and he did anyway. So he says, and so this is what happens. This is what happens. So lifestyle choices. I don't remember. I have to do a little research, but I want to say Bob was only 67 when he passed away. It sounds familiar anyway. So our lives in this world, our days, our hours, what we give ourselves to, if we're established in the Word of God, I'm not saying it's going to guarantee a long life or better health, though I believe it does, but it... in a spiritual basis, that we do these things and our hearts are established because we give consideration to the fact that the coming of the Lord draws nigh and we have one shot at life. One shot at life. Just to do the best we can do and an opportunity to yield to the Lord and live the gospel. Let it be all of our good news and the best news that we've ever received. Because the day is coming, as it goes on, verse 9 says, grudge not one against another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. So in other words, don't grudge or judge, you might say. Complain, is how Scofield defines it. One against another. Don't be complaining about other people, lest you yourself have a valid complaint filed against you. Behold, the judge stands before the door. It's not time. This isn't the day of judgment and condemning one another. But as it goes on to say, but to love one another. That's what the gospel talks about. The gospel is to love one another even as Christ has loved us. So again, I'm about really just about out of time here. So I think rather than pursuing verses 10 and 11, but it goes on to talk about prophets and what they've gone through. And so, Lord willing, we'll take up with verse 10 next week. So we have fresh time to take that. And again, my goal is to get through this. This is still kind of an introduction, but it's, again, just emphasizing the importance of the gospel and the continuation of the gospel, the sharing of the truth, and the preservation of the truth, and not mixing it with things that are not the gospel, not in word, not in writing, and not in life, not in deed, but to live the gospel, to live that good news that's been delivered us through the blood of Christ. So with that, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you and we praise you, Lord, that it's your faithfulness to us that inspires us, that compels us, that arrests us. It's that great love that you've given us in Christ that it just beckons us to give our to realize that our lives lived the way we want to live them are of no value, but to give ourselves to you, to live for you, to surrender our days and our lives and whatever this world could possibly bring us, to lay that all aside that we might please you, knowing that that is what that's why we were created. That's what our lives are about. And that's the hope that we have because it yields a great, great reward. Father, help us, each one, to live that good news, and in truly that it would be the best news that we have ever heard, that we have ever received every day. Father, we just thank you for your goodness, and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.